Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. I read to you from Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and the judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Friend, the prophet is asking a question that so many people ask. Why does God allow suffering? This is basically what he is asking. Why does evil persist? Why do all people have to suffer in this life? Why does not God just simply put a stop to it? Does God not care that the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer? Why is there war and disease and pain and injustice? Few matters are more real to the human being, and at the same time more frustrating and puzzling than this matter of human suffering. Why does God allow it? Now, these matters have provoked people to misunderstand God altogether. Men have said unkind and untrue things about God. They have accused him of injustice and cruelty and unconcern. Some have become so frustrated and bewildered that they've even rejected God, even denied that he exists. And they ask, if God is good, why does he allow what so many must endure? Too often people fail to see that more is involved in suffering than the existence of God. It is no difficulty for any one of us to list innumerable fashions of human suffering, and we shall not belabor that particular battle. We all understand that. It's just too well known for us to question. We see the suffering not only of the wicked, which might have some explanation on the grounds that they're receiving their just due, but do we not also see the suffering of the righteous, even the innocent and the young? And do we not ask why? As we approach this study, let us pray that we do so cautiously, being aware that we are finite creatures and have limitations, even our capacity to understand some things. Is there any promise or guarantee that we'll fully understand all that this life offers? Are we to dash to bits whatever we can know because of those things that we might never know? Would that be the mark of wisdom? We would persuade you that such would be folly to take such a position. Let us not assume that we can fully understand this problem of human suffering. We do ourselves justice to recognize our limits of knowledge and understanding, all that exists and takes place in this vast world. Can we ever presume to fully satisfy ourselves with an answer, let alone satisfy all others? We do not know all of God's ways, but only know that those that he has seen fit to reveal. We have knowledge of not all of his goals, not all of his purposes, not all of his designs, nor the manners by which he accomplishes what he desires. But we know he has oversight over his creation. But just how he exercises it all, we dare not pretend to know. Our caution must extend to asking, do we really have the right to question God as to why he does what he does, or why he allows what he allows? We should not pursue this matter as if we're putting God on trial, dear friend, or as if he owes us an explanation. If we ask such a question as we're asking, surely let our motive be only to enlarge our understanding of what is apparent around us, so we might have sufficient courage and knowledge to bring glory to his name. Many have answered the question regarding human suffering in a very, very misleading and wrong way. Some have suggested that suffering is only an illusion, that it's only in the mind, but not real.
such is like the philosophy of Christian Science. This is totally unrealistic. It doesn't answer the problem, it just ignores the problem. And while we're aware that there are functional disorders and that are mentally induced, certainly this is not true of every ill and every suffering that's experienced by the human family. When a man has lost his leg, he's not just merely imagining it is lost. When a father, upon whom many depend, dies, the hardship imposed is not merely in the mind, it is real. Death, disease, loss, and pain, they are real to life. Such a disposition of suffering is foolishness. Some say that suffering is the result of sin. And this is so true that we are inclined to let the matter rest with that. But this does not give us the whole answer, because some, such as infants who have not sinned, also suffer. With the transgression of the first pair, sin entered the world, Romans 5 and verse 12. Sin has, from that time until this, being the most crucial problem mankind faces, whether he is aware of that fact or not. But there is much more that can and must be said if our understanding is to be enlarged very much. Now, while this answer that it is the result of sin is on the right path, it is not yet adequate. But while we may not fully understand the question, there is much more revealed to us that provides us sufficient understanding and comfort amidst suffering than simply to explain it as the result of sin. Now, we all have seen the innocent suffer. The biblical record presents this as well as our experiences in life. Job was accused by his so-called friends of having sinned, and they offered that as their explanation for his hardships. But we know that that was not why he suffered. He was being subjected to temptation to test his faith in God, not because he was being punished for his sins. And Jesus once taught, "There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus, answering, said unto them, Suppose ye that those Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Luke 13, 1-5. It was not because of their personal sins that these hardships befell those people. And again Jesus said, recorded in John 9, 1-3, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." Obviously, the innocent suffered, but not because of personal sins, even though sin was in the world. So the broad and unqualified answer that suffering is due to sin only goes part of the way. Some have even suggested that the devil is more powerful than God. But that defies all that we can learn about God. The three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, said, "God is able to deliver us," Daniel 3 and verse 17. In Matthew 19:26, "All things are possible with God." Did not the Son of God amply demonstrate his power over Satan while on earth during his ministry, in driving out demons, raising the dead, healing the sick, and later even conquering death and the grave himself? No, God is not powerless before the power of Satan. But this leads us toward an explanation that offers considerable assistance to us. The explanation for human suffering rests upon one or two fundamental biblical principles of which we can be sure. This first principle may surprise you. It may even startle you. It may sound contradictory at first, but it is not. God is limited only because he has limited himself. No, he's not limited by Satan or by man or by any other force greater than he. He has limited himself by his own will and his own laws, which he set in motion and in operation. He is limited by the very nature of his character. His laws and character make it impossible for him to do some things. For instance, Hebrews 6 and verse 18, God cannot lie. This would violate his very nature. He cannot be tempted with evil, James 1:13. He cannot look upon evil with approval, Habakkuk 1 and verse 13. He could not do such things with consistency to the being that he is. Now, this is not contradiction to the affirmation that all things are possible with God. This is within his own prescription pertaining to what he says he will do and what he says he will not do. The very limitations he has imposed upon himself is an exercise of his limitless power. We quite naturally ask, well, why has God limited himself? Again, let us be sure we ask for the purpose of understanding rather than doubting the will of God for himself or for us. God has made man a creature of freedom, with the power of choice, a free moral agent. Now, to be sure, God has decreed that man must enjoy or suffer the consequences of his choices. But God has made man to bring glory unto God. Man is to honor God. And how else could man honor God except by his own choice? Would it be an honor to God if God forced him to honor him? Man is not a mere robot, you see, already programmed for everything that he says and does and thinks and chooses. Man is a free creature of choice. Therefore, God has limited his own intervention into the affairs of man in order to allow man to make his choices. God limits himself to let man be man. Otherwise, man would be less than what God created him to be. We suggest that God has limited his intervention in the matter of suffering because it would prevent man from fully exercising his powers and experiencing the consequences. As man is, he can rightly use his powers and fulfill his duty in life to honor God and glorify God. Now, God has established certain laws, physical and spiritual. If man violates those laws, he brings suffering upon himself. Galatians 6, 7, and 8, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Has not this been demonstrated in nature? And in the history of man, and in the ways of Israel, even in our own lives, who can doubt the truthfulness of this principle? In order to bless man, God established certain laws that produce blessings when they are observed and obeyed with respect. But when those same laws are violated, they bring suffering. Now, I think we can illustrate this rather simply with the law of gravity. We all know the blessings involved in that law, but should one defy that law, like casting himself over a cliff, can he expect no harm to befall him? This goes a long way in explaining why much of the suffering of man exists. He trespasses established laws that are intended for man's good. It is similar to the fact that Jesus came to save, but those who reject him shall be lost. The gospel saves, but it also condemns those who will not submit themselves to it. Let us understand, friend, that while suffering is due to sin, all suffering is not, of itself, something evil. This has been difficult for people to see, but upon examination we can clearly see that this is true.
Furthermore, all suffering is not due to one's personal sins. Often it is because of the sins of others that a person suffers. There are those situations we might at first consider to be good and beneficial that can actually be harmful hindrances. How many have perished on the rocks of riches? Some falter on fame. Others plummet to the bottom when they obtain power and honors. While on the other hand, what is sometimes considered loss proves to be a blessing in disguise. It depends to a great extent on our attitude toward such things and how we handle them. The fool of Luke 12 thought himself doing so well, but his wealth cost him his soul. The list is long of those whose prosperity has destroyed them. The list is also long of those who rose above their hardships to reach heights they would not have otherwise reached except through the challenge of their adversities. Is it not true that when a man is down, he is more likely to look up to the Lord, more inclined to consider the more than just the here and now, and to give eternity greater consideration? Sometimes illness has proved better than health, and poverty more blessed than riches. Death has been a blessing to many rather than continued life on earth. In my acquaintances of the past was a man that seemingly could not be reached with the gospel. That is, not until he was smitten with cancer. Not until then did he turn his thoughts to life beyond. And on his deathbed, he told me that his cancer proved to be one of the greatest blessings that he ever had, because it took away his false security. It made him think of things more important. And he died in Christ, a saved man, because he obeyed the gospel. Friend, suffering can be a blessing. When Moses made the choice of enduring the affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, to be sure he suffered. But it was ultimately to his profit. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Facing tragedy and loss, catastrophes, setbacks, various disappointments, things that once seemed so important do not remain so important. Suffering helps us to keep things in perspective and helps us to maintain proper priorities. The so-called thorn in the flesh suffered by Paul was designed to keep him humble and to recognize his dependence on God. Friend, we dare not become so self-sufficient in our own eyes that our pride leads us away from God. Hebrews 12 and verse 6 teaches, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." Now, when God chastens us, he's dealing with us as sons for our own profit. While for a time it is difficult, ultimately it bears fruit for our benefit. David wrote, "It is good that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." Psalm 119, verse 71. When we see the physical things around us to be as they really are, temporary, unstable, we realize more than ever the value of the soul and the importance of salvation. Friend, suffering can develop us into a blessing for others as well as a source of comfort. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted." I'm sure you've heard the phrase, "saved to save." Well, it is also true that we are comforted to comfort others. And when you have stood where others have had to stand, you can sympathize. You can comfort them, like you otherwise could not do if you had never suffered yourself.
suffering helps us, friend, to build a character. James tells us it helps us to build patience, James 1, 2 through 4. Peter tells us it helps to build a strong faith, 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. How else can we learn of our own real quality if we're never put to the test? If God provided us immunity from all suffering, would we ever learn to serve Him out of love, the highest motive, or merely from self-interest to escape the unpleasant things of life? 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, "Yea, and all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." The fact is, we're not promised heaven here on earth. We can use suffering to provoke us to seek heaven all the more. God has promised us a safe harbor, but not a calm sea. People can and do suffer because of their personal sins. Sometimes we suffer because of the sins of others, that's true. And we do influence one another, Romans 14, 7. The drunkard suffers because of his own sins, and his family also suffers. The sins of parents hurt the parents, to be sure, but they also hurt the children, even though the children are not guilty of those sins. Because we live among people, we see the innocent suffer. It is because of the waywardness of the guilty. Now, we're not capable of removing all suffering, just as we're incapable of removing all evil. We must keep our attention on the destiny of the soul that flesh and blood cannot inherit. We dare not follow the foolish advice that Job's wife gave him to simply curse God and die, Job 2 and verse 9. These things are just simply a part of human existence. Paul once wrote, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer, that is, will not permit you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. There are those things, friend, that are simply common to man. But God has promised His children that they can overcome and, or either way, endure whatever befalls them. This verse teaches that whatever happens this day, God and I together can handle it. Now, this is easier to say than it is to live, but it is the truth. You see, God cares for us, 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble, Psalm 46 and verse 1. We have been assured that there is a place called heaven awaiting the redeemed, John 14, 1 through 4. Romans 8 and verse 28 is also a passage of assurance. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose." No, friend, this does not teach that everything that happens is good. This has primary reference to what God has done for man. What God works is for our good. There are, of course, those things that work to our harm. But if we stay with the Lord, we can conquer that which opposes us and would destroy us. As we are called upon to suffer, we must remember that suffering was no stranger to Christ. He suffered for sins, 1 Peter 3 and verse 1, although not for His own sins, Hebrews 4:15. He suffered the humiliation heaped against Him even as He sought man's salvation. He suffered on Calvary, and He knew body pain and heartache. And His suffering was in order that we might be glorified, even if we do have to suffer some things while we're here on earth. But Paul stated a wonderful and great conclusion in Romans 8 and verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Such assurances give hope and comfort to those who are the children of God. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.